But just as a way of background, it says in James 1:19, and let me just read it for you. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak." So there's obviously something there that it's better to be listeners, and let our words be few. And then in same chapter 1, verse 26, he hints at this, that he's going to be dealing with this issue of the tongue when he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Wow. You know, if this being part of a religion, a true religion, is one where God's the center of it and transforms us. And if our words aren't transformed, and then our religion, it's all worthless. And it's like, wow, we want our words transformed. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, James says, "So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." And so there's a sense our words are going to be judged by God. But the law of liberty is His grace. So hopefully we are living our lives knowing that God's grace impacts us. And as I thought about that, I was thinking, wow, it kind of makes you sober up a little bit, right? I want my sermon this morning to only have the words that are few and necessary, and words that God, that would honor God, and maybe, you know, words that, you know, will also be helpful. And so I sent Jill, you know, my sermon outline and for this morning. And so in conclusion, I want to invite the worship team to come up, because she edited out the words that aren't helpful and honoring God. And so we're done. No. But we do need to pray, because we take our words seriously. Father in heaven, who is worthy, really, to try and capture your truth and who you are as God in character and heart? You are perfect, and you're perfectly holy and righteous. And the astounding thing is, Jesus, you would call some of the most unlikely disciples to hang the beginnings of your church upon. And Lord, we continue in the steps of those disciples, knowing that in ourselves we are really capable of nothing that is lasting, that has an eternal worth. But the beauty of grace is not just the gifts you give us that we don't deserve, but the power you put in us to live a different life. And I do pray that the words spoken this morning will honor you and help us as a church grow in maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you're at James chapter 3 now. Let's just begin with the first two verses. And obviously, he's dealing with something in the church, which we know today is still a challenge in the church, and not just the church, but where we work and the home, and it's the tongue. And so he begins off by saying in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." And so obviously there were people in the church that desired to hold that position of teacher, because some reason, maybe in their mind as it is today, it's like, you know, you think, oh, you know, the pastor holds a higher position. Or the teacher, you know, and they're the ones that, you know, are everyone gets to look at. And so I want to be that person up front. Well, James is countering that by giving, obviously, a warning that your words will be judged more strictly than others, because you are one representing God's truth, teaching it, and it needs to be done with reverence and awe of who God is. When I was at a student at Trinity Seminary, Ted's, the New Testament pastor was going through the James. I think this was the section we were in. He was referring to this anyway about how we will be judged with greater strictness. And as he's talking about it, and we're just young students training to be pastors and preachers, and we're already a little intimidated by the whole deal anyway. And I think he sensed that a fear was coming upon us to say anything like, hey, man, if this is the case, I'm out of here. And he spoke some words that were very comforting. He said, I sense a lot of students, as they understand the responsibility of their words that are spoken and that God will judge, you know, them for the words they speak. I want you to know this. Every one of you will preach heresy, which is the most horrible thing you could do. And you think, how does that come for you? It's like, don't worry, you will mess up. Didn't this just say we stumble, for we all stumble in many ways? And then his point was, it's the heart God looks at. And he'll correct you as you journey with him, but you need to go out there and speak. And this isn't just true of pastors. This is true of all of us. It didn't say you're the only ones judged strictly, but it says greater strictness. It's the same thing when Paul talks to who's the qualifications of an elder or deacon or leader in a church. He's saying they're held to the standard, but it doesn't mean the rest of us are off the hook. We want to, in our journey of maturing, to become like that. So there's two places we're going to be flipping back and forth on, and one is James and the other one is Matthew. And we'll end with Matthew, but I just want you to turn there quickly to Matthew 12. Or look up front. In Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, this is what Jesus is saying to those that are listening to him. I tell you, Matthew 12, verse 36, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, when he talks about justified and condemned, he's not talking about salvation, eternal life. Because every Christian will speak a careless word at some point, and you too will speak heresy at some point. But by God's grace, we have forgiveness. But what we will be judged for is how we've taken the life he's given us, the gifts he's filled us with, his Holy Spirit, and how are those words impacting the lives of others? It's kind of interesting because you may not, I don't know if you have this experience, but when I am in a crowd or with somebody who doesn't know what I do and they find out I'm a pastor, all of a sudden, oh, sorry, pastor. I didn't mean to say that, hey guys, it's like, it puts me in this awkward position, like, hey guys, we better be careful what we're saying, there's a pastor here. And I just laugh, I think it's funny, it doesn't bother me. It's the one who lives in you that you should be more concerned about than whether there's a pastor present. Because God himself, when you invite him in your heart, lives in you, and he hears those words even in the secret places. I like when this verse 2, when it says, for we all stumble in many ways. Gary Thomas wrote a book, Sacred Marriage, and I just want to quote from him because it kind of, he captures in his own words, and he's talking about marriage because it's not just words we stumble in, it's in all of life, but especially words is what James is saying, but we stumble in so many ways. And Gary Thomas says, if marriage is the union of one person who stumbles in many ways to another person who stumbles in many ways, occasionally having sex and making little people who stumble in many ways, why are so many people surprised when they discover how difficult marriage can be? In other words, relax, we all stumble. And we may stumble in our words, so when you hear the things James is about to say about our tongue, know that there is always Jesus Christ and the cross to bring us forgiveness. But it's how we respond to those words that are important. And what James is about to do in these next verses 3 through 12 is he's going to be there are three things he wants us to understand about the tongue, and with each of those three, there are two pictures he's going to use for the tongue. And what's interesting about this passage, I realize, compared to like almost the rest of the New Testament in chapter 3, is James doesn't go into any long dissertations. You know how like when Paul and Peter and, you know, and James and other places, it's going to help us learn something. They talk about it and they go around it a couple times and they help you go deeper in it. What James does is he just puts it out there saying, you want to know more about the tongue? Here's six pictures, and there's something to be learned by it. And so he uses pictures or metaphors, and he leaves it at that for us to ponder. And by the way, speaking of pondering, on the back of your outline, if you got one, is something we call the daily office. And that's daily office is an ancient spiritual practice of Christians in the past centuries who would take a passage from God and learn how to pray themselves into the presence of God, and then how to pray themselves and read the scripture in a way that their hearts meditate on, grow on it. Because I'm giving you the pictures, and I will add some stories to what is being said to help you understand. But for you to be a mature Christian is not enough just to hear a sermon. You need to take what's being said and take it home and meditate and pray yourself through it and say, God, where is this true of me? So be asking yourself this morning as you hear, as we learn about the tongue, where is this true of my tongue? Okay? So, Father, help us know our tongues, because James knew the power and dangers of it. And so help us learn the same as he's teaching. In your name, amen. So verse 3 through 5, the first half of verse 5. So here is the first thing we want to understand about the tongue. He says, now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So the first picture is one of a horse being led by a bit in a horse. And a horse, if you stand next to them, are a very powerful animal. They were, the power of the horse would be so much relied upon that there's even in one of the Psalms, David says, we will not rely on the strength of the horse to win our battles, but on the strength of the Lord. And so the horse is a very powerful animal. And yet it can be led by a very small bit in the mouth by the rider. And what's important with this is your tongue, and this is the first, I wanted you to understand that your tongue is accountable. And now in these three things that we will learn about the tongue, the first one is that the tongue needs wise guidance. Your tongue needs wise guidance because it is powerful and it directs the whole course of your life. You don't want a middle school boy with no training on a horse. What I mean by that is when I was in middle school in California, and I don't know, when Jill and I have taken our kids, and, you know, when they're little, you know, and you take your kids and you're going to give them a horse ride, and they put the child on the horse. And, you know, what they did is they led Selena around and we're taking the pictures and everything. But that wasn't my experience growing up. And maybe I'm the reason why now your kids can't get on horses and go riding off by themselves, is because for my birthday, my mom asked what I wanted to do. You know, usually it was like bring my friends and we would have a bowling party or something. I want to go horseback riding. So this is in California foothills. And so can you imagine 8 middle school boys on horses? And in those days, what they did, they said, okay, the time is now 1 o'clock and you need to be back 1:45. And they put us on these horses and let us go for 45 minutes wherever we wanted in the foothills of California. And they said, now you can only walk the horses. Yes, sir. And so as we're walking the horses, looking behind us to see when we're out of eyesight, what do you think the first thing we did was? let's get this thing galloping, you know. And so I don't know how nobody was killed. One of the horses didn't like what one of my friends was doing, and he did get bucked off. But he wasn't really injured. And so just to say, the point is, you know, our tongue has the power to direct our life, and it needs wise guidance. And he says kind of, and so what I'm going to do is, we're going through this, I won't have you turn there, but Proverbs is wonderful to read. Read Proverbs with your kids, because it's kind of like, it's like street wisdom, you know. It's not complex like the theology of Paul. It's just real simple things. But as we're going along, I'll throw in a proverb once in a while just for you to hear. Proverbs 15:1-2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now listen to this. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. You know, so this is right and true, in other words. But the mouths of fools pour out folly. You know, it's just like fools, man, they can't help it. They speak stupid things. And that's why I called this sermon, tongues that wag, because, you know, that comes from, you know, like the tail of a dog, right? You know, dogs, man, they're wagging their tail and they don't even know they're wagging it, right? It's just, they can't help it. Well, fools can be that way with their tongues. They don't know their tongues are wagging, causing all kinds of problems, because it's just become part of nature for them. And so what the first thing to understand from this is that your tongue needs wise guidance, okay? So first thing, it needs a hand on it to guide it wisely, because it will direct the course of your life. As a matter of fact, the tongue being a small but great, the ship one for me, what that picture speaks there is the tongue is small but has great potential. It talks about the ship, and so before I go on, it says, look at ships also, though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Think about that, right? Do you know what an amazing thing it is that large, huge ships, thousands of tons, can navigate great waters and great winds? And so in this, as we talk about the needing guidance, because there is potential. When you read verse 5, and James says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. That boasting of great things can be negative, can cause great harm, great damage, but also it has great potential for good things. Andy and I were talking this week, and he was telling me about, reminding me of how Ferdinand and Magellan sailed around the world in the 1500s. First man to ever circumnavigate. Thank you. See, we all part of the body here. We all help each other. And so circumnavigate the globe with just the winds. He had the winds under control, and to be able to go around even Cape Cod and navigate those waters, it's an incredible feat. So think about, your tongue has great, great potential, but also there is great danger, and that's the next thing that James wants us to understand. So now let's look at verse 5, the second half of verse 5, and read through verse 8. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So the second set of pictures James is giving us is communicating the tongue has power to destroy. It needs a wise hand because it has power to destroy. And it talks about a forest fire. And And a careless word or word spoken in the wrong way is like a match in the forest. And it sets the whole forest ablaze. When I was also living in California, Jill and I were part of a young marrieds group. And a bunch of guys went on a backpacking trip in Desolation Wilderness. And so we for several days we're out in the Sierras backpacking. And it was really great. And at one point, we finally reach, one of the nights, we reach this lake where we're going to camp that night. I needed to go off into the woods. I'll leave it at that. And so anyway, while I was in the woods, away from where the lake was and where to camp, I noticed smoke coming from the ground. It's like, that's kind of odd. And so I go over there, and there's nothing around there. And I go over there, and it's like, wow, it's weird. And I touch it, and it's hot. The ground's hot. And so it's like, what's going on? And so I look around, and way over here, I find somebody had made a camp, set up camp in the deep woods, and they'd made a campfire. And their campfire had caused a root of a tree to start burning. And there must have been enough oxygen for that root to keep burning underground like coal, like burning coal. And it was traveling towards the tree here. So what we needed to do, I went and got the guys, and then we had to start hand carrying in water, unearthing this root, and it was just glowing red. And if it reached the tree, if we did not put it out, the tree catches on fire, and then the forest catches on fire. And so it was just providence that I happened to come across this. God uses us in strange ways. And so we were able to put out this potential forest fire. And it was, it was a lot of unearthing and carrying water. But that shows you the destructive power of one little word can set a whole forest, a whole life on fire. Let me read for you from the Message Bible, verses 5 and 6. I just love how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, "It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on our reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell." That's telling us that the source of words that damage the lives or of others or ourselves come from the pit of hell. They come from one called Satan, because he knows the power of words. I think we have a picture, a World War II poster. And in World War II, words had to be guarded so carefully. And it was the loose lips sink ships. You see, this poster was cautioning people away from careless talk that might be overheard by somebody that is actually an enemy. And they didn't want careless words bringing the death of the soldiers trying to protect the country and free the oppressed. Now just put yourself as a Christian in that context. We are never not at war. The enemy has not been defeated and we're just waiting for heaven. The spiritual enemy, the devil, is still out there taking people captive with words and trying to destroy who they are. So be careful, loose lips sink lives. And when I say words, just don't be thinking spoken words, all right? It could be written words. I'm part of a pastor's group, a regional pastor's group that meets for prayer. And sometimes there's big events that go on. And And so this was many years ago, and there was an associate pastor who was frustrated with the senior pastor of the church, and because he wasn't on board with something that all the other churches were really doing. And so I guess and the event had been sent, you know, one of those, hey, this is what's happening, and it goes to all the pastors, you know, I don't know, 30 pastors, whatever. And he had meant to write an email to the person organizing it, just expressing his frustration with the pastor and why, you know, just, and he doesn't know what to do, and he's just venting in this email, and then he hits send all. Ooh. Yes, in our office, we had to send a did you know that email to him. And they were able to reconcile, you know, what happened, but that's what careless words are out there. Once you speak them about somebody, you can't take them back. That was out there. And like a forest fire, you can say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. But the damage is done. You can't undo the damage. There can be forgiveness, but be cautious. Proverbs 26:21 says, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Ooh, you know what that one's talking about? One's obvious, just words that harm. But words of a whisper are like delicious morsels is talking about the gossiper. About so-and-so. And it says it goes down deep into your thoughts and hearts. And it's hard to get it out of your head, even if it's not true. You ever notice that? You hear something and you find out it's not true, but it kind of just sticks in your head about that person. So in other words, it's not just hurtful words, it's gossiping that James is saying will be judged too. Now, my confession is years ago I discovered that it's easy to spiritualize your gossip. Christians love to spiritualize stuff, kind of make everything God, you know, and that God did this, God did that, and it's like, but it's a way of us not taking sometimes responsibility or trying to make us feel good about something we're doing. And so do you know what a way to spiritualize gossip so you don't really feel it's gossip is? Hey, we really need to pray for Michael, because did you know? Let's pray for him. And we spiritualize our gossip. It's still gossip. If your prayer is trying to really give you a chance to share something about somebody else, and you can say, but they need it. They have problems. And actually, it would be more me that needs it, not Michael. He's awesome. But he's such a good friend, I can tease him. And next week when I'm not here, Michael, and you're preaching, I know, it's coming back. Anyway, if you want to know what I was going to say about him, see me afterward. Be careful of that, using your prayers really as a disguise. And we deceive ourselves. We think in our hearts, well, we really do want to pray for this person, but ask yourself, would you say what you're going to pray to their face? Have you? Don't say to someone else what you're not willing to say to them. All right, so that's the forest fire. Got it? Or should we hang in on this one longer? Or should I move on? Move on? Okay. All right, verses 7 and 8. Here, the second picture for your tongue has power to destroy is a poisonous animal. It says, I lost my place. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And by the way, that's saying you as a, you know, in God's creation, he gave us authority over the animals. He gave us power to tame them. And it is true. We can, you know, tame you know, everything from elephants to killer sharks, you know, and killer whales and things like that. And yet he is saying, though we can tame that, but it says, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's interesting that James uses an odd pair of words, human being. He didn't say person. And it kind of made me stop, and it's like he's making a point. Yes, the tongue needs wise guidance. Yes, the tongue has the power to destroy. But human beings can't tame it. It's like a poisonous snake. Psalm 39, verse 1 through 3 says, I said, and this is David, by the way, and this is a psalm this time, but I love that God puts the junk in the Bible of his great men and women of faith as a way of encouragement, saying, even David, the giant slayer, king of Israel, struggled with his tongue. And so God puts in verse 39, David writes this psalm, and God puts it in the Bible, and he says in the first three verses of Psalm 39, David said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. You see his heart. Don't you feel like that? I will guard what I say, Pastor. I'll do it. I will guard my mouth, he says, with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent, verse 2. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. In other words, he's biting his tongue. He's not saying what he wants to say, but the circumstances aren't getting any better. And so what does he do? My heart became hot within me as I mused. The fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. He lost it. He spoke out of a fire burning in his heart. It wasn't a good fire. It was a forest fire. And so for the rest of the psalm now, he has to deal with what his tongue had said. He has to bring himself before God, and he has to repent and ask God's mercy and grace. No human being can tame the tongue. Yet we saw in verses 3 through 5 that the tongue needs to be controlled if great things are to be accomplished by our words that we speak. Did you perceive the answer behind the metaphors of the horse and the ship? Did you go deeper and realize who is the one guiding the horse? Who is the captain of the ship? Because this is saying we can't control the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life both are in the power of the tongue. We were just in Africa, and Jill and I got to get away for 3 days with go to where Anya and Stefan live, and they run a game farm. And Emma, I seem to be picking on you guys this morning. I'm not picking on you, though. But Emma, raise your hand. Now I am. Anya is Emma's sister. And so they invited Jill and I to come stay just for a couple nights while we were with them. And she told us, well, let me just start with, before I even go there, let me tell you about poisonous snakes. And let me tell you about the most deadly poisonous snake in the world. It's the black mamba because of its size and speed and poison. It is considered the deadliest snake on the planet. And it is so poisonous that if it bites you, there's 100% fatality rate unless you get immediate medical attention. Matter of fact, when Jill and I, we love hiking, and so we did some hiking while we were in Africa around the YWAM camp on the hills and stuff, and I asked about the black mamba, and one of the locals said, don't worry, man, if it bites you, just relax and sit under the shade of a tree because your worries are over. John Hunter said, well, he probably said that because they don't want your body stinking before they find you. Whatever. But the mamba is unique And also that it can stand up on just one-third of its tail with two-thirds of its body in the air. And it can strike in any direction. And the reason you will die without immediate medical attention is because the volume of its bite is always more than needed to kill a man. Matter of fact, its bite could kill several men. One bite. That's how much poison it has. So, while we were staying with Anya, she told us this story. I'll just read what she said. She said, I was 7 months pregnant with Lena, their second child, and working in the office at the time. And this is where we were staying, for a few days. And at that time, the office only had one door. I saw something out of the corner of my eye and looked down to see that a black mamba had entered the room. I quietly slid onto the desk and held the wooden chair between me and the snake to confuse it. And the snake, at this point, raised itself up in the air and in a strike position with its mouth open. You're supposed to stay quiet, but I felt I should pray out loud. So I quietly prayed something like, Lord, this doesn't seem like a good time to die. You know I'm 7 months pregnant. It would be really great if you could shut the snake's mouth and make it go away without biting me. Simple, to the point. I don't know how long I prayed, but eventually it shut its mouth and slid behind something else in the office. And once I knew it couldn't see me, because they are the fastest of the poisonous snakes. You don't run from them. I asked the staff to please go in and shoot it. She had some other great stories too. But the question is, are we a poisonous snake in the life of someone else? And first, we need to pray that it's the Lord who shuts our mouth. Because remember, we don't have the power on our own. We will mess up. And second, we need to pray that the Lord transform this great volume of poison that's deep in our hearts into an antidote that brings life instead of death. You need to pray because you can't tame it. And it kind of leads us to the second point, the third point about the tongue, the third set of pictures, verse 9 through 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh fruit. The third thing James wants us to ask ourselves, it becomes a challenge in the way of questions, is what will your tongue produce? Blessings or curses? This is one reason, one of the reasons why some people don't want to be a part of the church, because Christians are duplicitous with their tongue. We sing praises to God, then go home and inflict poison into people around us during the week. And it's like, I don't want to be in a place that's dangerous. Who wants to live in an office with a black mamba? Right? And so this is important. And what's interesting is James gives us a perspective here. He says, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it curse people who are what? Made in the image of God. Made in the likeness of God. We forget the ones we speak of are ones that God has made in his likeness. I may have read this to you before, but I love it so much. In case I have, I'm going to read it again. C.S. Lewis, he says, you've never talked to a mere mortal. He says, remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. So what we say matters deeply to God. The challenge is in his questions. And in verse 11, we begin to see the answers to the tongue in the questions. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? In other words, what is the source of your words? That's determining what's coming out of your mouth. If the source is bad, what comes out of your mouth will ultimately be bad. It's not enough just to say, I'll bite my tongue. Verse 12, so the first one is a spring of water. And so a spring is meant to have, a spring is different than a well. A spring is living water. Jesus described himself as living water to a woman who needed healing. And he said, he who drinks this water will never thirst again. And he was speaking spiritually. We have that spring in our hearts. Jesus Christ lives in our hearts and can be the wellspring of our words if we let him live in our hearts. But without him being the source from which we live our lives, it's going to be water, a salt water. As it even describes a salt pond. A pond is not, does not have springs of living water going through it. That's where that comes from. Living water is moving water. And nothing can grow in salt. Or he uses a fruit tree as an example, but makes the same point. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? In other words, like will only bear like. You can't bear something different. And so is our mouth producing fruit, choice fruit, or is it bitter fruit? What kind of fruit do your words produce? And I'm speaking to myself, man, this is, you know, it's one of those things, man, you think you deal with the big obvious sins in your life and you think, man, once I do that, I'm going to be a super Christian. But once you deal with the big obvious blatant, everyone can see stuff, and then pretty soon God starts dealing with the deeper, more hidden things, and you discover a well of pride and things you regret saying. And by the grace of God, we have forgiveness, but we have to deal with this. It's what's in your heart that determines what our life produces. Words are always relational. That's what makes us so important. This is what makes what James is saying about the tongue critical. It doesn't matter if you can grow a Fortune 500 company to God if you leave a trail of destroyed lives. It doesn't matter if you raise a successful child if they are beaten down by your words and confused about who they are and their identity and don't know love. It just doesn't matter. It's the words that matter to God more than your accomplishments. That's why if you go through the New Crossing membership class, we teach our members that you have the authority, not just from the elders of the church, but from God. If you hear somebody gossiping or tearing another person down in the church, people, you have the authority to go up to them and say, excuse me. Or if they're talking to you, wait, stop there. Sounds like there's something unresolved. Let's help work this out. Because this is bitter waters, and it's going to hurt the unity and the relationships in the church. That's what I love, and I speak encouragement to you. I think this church excels at the lack of gossip. But we have to remind ourselves, right? Because it's so easy to slip back into it. Or maybe new people become a part of the church, and we need to keep teaching that this is a place where we use our words carefully to strengthen and build up as God does in our lives. And it doesn't mean truth can't be spoken to that person, but it's with love and a commitment to be a part of the solution. in the MP3 group, this pastor's group I'm a part of, and I think it's appropriate to share here this morning, was a covenant. We all got away as pastors for a day of fasting and prayer and asked, God, what do you want for us? And as I prayed that, and we went off privately before we came back for more worship, and what God spoke to my heart was, make a covenant. And I asked God, a covenant of what? And he said, covenant together that you will pray for each other, you will protect each other, and you will promote each other. And when I shared that with the pastors, they said that needs to be a covenant that we keep in this group. And so in the materials of this group, we have committed to pray for each other. And if I just, you know, take out pastors, it's we all need encouragement and prayers of others for our ministries. There are times when we will need personal prayers for our families and ourselves, and these prayers will through these prayers, we will be strengthened by the Spirit to accomplish the Father's will. I want us to make that covenant together that we will pray for each other. We will protect each other. We are committed to pray not only God's blessings on each other, but also his protection and strength, because we know Satan wants to stop us from bringing God's glory and sharing the gospel. And then part of that covenant is the pastor say, we will only speak well of each other to others and will never tear each other down. Will you make that a part of your covenant as a member of this church? And third, promotion. We will promote each other's ministry, each other's ministry work, so the kingdom of God grows and the church unity is strengthened. So we want each other to excel. We don't resent the success of each other, but we pray for more. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they do, what I want you to understand in this is we need to trust ourselves to God. You know, when the reason we say things we say is because sometimes we forget God's with us and he'll take care of you. You can trust him, and you need to trust the person you might say something negative to God. You need to trust them to God, because you can't do what God can do, but you can pray. Pray for that person. Not gossip through your prayer, but you pray for that person. Two things we need God to do from this passage is guide our tongue. We need to ask him to guide our tongue if he's to live in our heart. We want him to guide our motivations. We want him to guide our thoughts. We want him to guide our choice of words. You ever do that? When I'm going to meet with somebody, or, you know, it's not just when I come up here, God, guide my choice of words, but when I'm going to meet with somebody, I say, God, guide what I say. Help me find the words. I may not have the words you want me to say. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit in you will give you the words that God wants you to speak. And then fourth, I say, God, guide my timing, because timing matters in the words you're going to speak. So guide my motivation, my thoughts, my choice of words, my timing. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Remember, the heart is the source of your words, not your head. Keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. But it's not enough just to ask God to guide your heart. This verse tells us we need to ask God to fill our heart with his love. Do you know what the very first verse of 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of that, it's used in so many weddings. The first verse says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You could have the most elegant words, the most inspiring words, but if there's not love behind those words, they mean nothing to God. It's like, that noise. How many of you would go 24 hours without saying any unkind word, any kind words to someone, or even about somebody? How many of you could go 24 hours without speaking an unkind word about somebody? Raise your hands. One, two, three. You know what that means about the rest of us if we can't go 24 hours? You're an addict. You're an addict. I mean, if I said, I can't go 24 hours without a fix, a drug fix, you'd say, you're an addict. You need help. If you can't go 24 hours without an unkind word, you're a word addict. But the truth is, we all struggle with this. And for Dick Sisson, Dick Sisson, while I was in Africa, preached here, and I heard great things about the time, and he's a retired pastor. But when he retired just a few years ago, you know, and people got up and spoke, and to be honest, I don't know if I can remember anything anybody really said much about Dick Sisson. He's a great pastor, but I do remember this, when another pastor got up, who'd known Dick many, many, many years, like a decade, and he said, you know, and they would meet weekly. He said, in all those years of meeting with Dick, he never said one unkind word about another person. Not once. That's convicting to me. You know what snark is? Snark is snide remarks. Taking, you know, snide from snide and remark, marks, so snark. What I want us to do, church, is make a commitment for the next month to not speak any snark. All right? And it's going to be tough. And you'll discover that it's not easy to live without snarking. It's, it's so much cooler to kind of be, you know, cool to be among those that use a little sarcasm, you know, because we think it's humorous. Or we makes us one up on the person that we put down, right? That's what gossip and snarking does. But, you know, I want you to know the kindness of speech doesn't have to imply repression. You know, there's that saying, if you can't find anything to say about somebody, don't say anything at all. That's not the only solution. That's just trying to hold it all in, but it's still there. So as you find yourself failing at this, repent of it and ask God to replace it with kindness, with love for that person. Healing, if there's, and commit to yourself in this month, if you discover that you're snarking and there's something that needs to be reconciled, go to that person and repent of that and say, you know, let's give each other permission. You can come to me and say, you know, or actually, I want permission from you. If I, you know, said things against you, to come and say, I've been saying things I shouldn't. I want to apologize. And let's commit to forgive each other if we've been saying things. Or maybe it's someone outside of the church you need to go and say, forgive me. I've been speaking wrongly. But it does require divine help to guide you. Remember the two things, the Lord to guide you and to fill your heart with his love. So let's pray, and then we'll close with a worship song. Will you? Will you commit to 1 month? I know one man in the church, to help overcome this, put a rubber band on his wrist. And so when he caught himself saying something unkind, he would snap the rubber band just to kind of remind himself. It just became a reminder, because it's too easy for you to go away from here and say, ah, good words, Pastor. You know, or Craig. I prefer Craig. But I want you to commit yourself to do this for 1 month. Only speak kind words. And see what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. It's like fasting. When you fast, what's really in your heart comes out sometimes. You ever notice that? You know, like you try and fast and all of a sudden you find yourself an irritable, angry person because, oh, there's anger in your heart the whole time. Or whatever it might be. Well, let's see what the Holy Spirit reveals in our hearts. And I just ask you to pray with me if you will make this commitment for 1 month. And it's going to be a long month. But let's see what happens. Pay attention and say, show me, God, also the fruit. I want to be a person that bears good fruit. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, when you spoke, beauty came into existence, solar systems and galaxies, the sun and the moon, and you spoke, and beauty came upon the earth in glory and majesty from mountains to oceans to forest. And Jesus, when you spoke, the powers of the devil were defeated. When you spoke, people were healed by your words. When you spoke, men and women lost in who they are found true identity in you. And yeah, Lord, when you spoke and revealed our sin, it was to set us free from it, not to make us grovel in it. And we want to make a commitment this month, Lord, to not make smart remarks, not to snark against others, not to turn our prayers into opportunities of gossip. We want to be those in New Crossing Church, Lord. You've given us vision of working in the Father's garden to create beauty and produce fruit. Well, this is a year, Lord, we're saying transform our mouths, our tongues. Let us not be the black mamba in the office hurting people in the company, or parents who are putting salt into the wells of our children or our spouses or our friends. Let us be those with words that bring life, and forgive us when we will fail. Thank you for the comforting words. We all stumble in many ways. We will stumble, but you pick us up if we're on our knees saying, forgive us. And let us squelch the pride that would keep us from even going to others that, hey, we have not spoken well of, and say, forgive me. The Holy Spirit is convicting me, and I want to be right with God and right with you. And Lord, how glorious it will be. This is the religion, the true religion that James was talking about, the true religion the world needs to see. And thank you, Lord, for those moments. I praise you. I need to praise you because there is so much beauty coming out of the mouths of the people in this church already. People are getting healed and set free from the words and the prayers of brothers and sisters, and I pray it increase. And we say, Satan, you have no place in this church in the name of Jesus Christ, and by his blood we not only have forgiveness, but the power to defeat you and your words. So to God be the glory, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close with this song.